We're going to finish out Galatians today, and then we're going to talk about some VBS stuff. We've got a few heavy things to talk about, so with that, I don't have a handout for you.
Because Clint was supposed to teach the lesson.
But he forgot.
I wasn't going to bring that up, but yeah. But we're just going to go through the text.
What do you remember those guys?
But before we get started, well, actually, we'll do that after we get started. No, let's go to Galatians chapter 6.
Don't tell us to shut up. Hey, what happened at EOZ?
Hey, that's not an inventory.
Oh, right.
That
happened.
No, it's a thing.
Even when we're in Riga,
we
don't
like usually
try
that.
So Galatians chapter 6. So this is the last time we're going through Galatians, and we're wrapping up. Let's do a quick walkthrough of the argument of the book. So what's the book about? There's one phrase that I've been hammering into your heads over and over and over again. What's
by
the book
grace
of
faith, not by works of the law.
You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law. Good. Starts out with Paul. That is the point of this whole book. Every single thing that he says comes back to that point. How do you see righteousness? How are you justified? How will you get resurrected? Grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law. Exactly. Chapter 1 starts out with him saying that. Can't believe that you're going off course, believing a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel.
And if anyone tells you there's a different gospel,
let him be accursed. Yeah, including me. Any man, an angel, myself.
Anathema.
Cursed, condemned to hell.
No, don't mind.
Quit talking, Caleb.
There are no more waters, just so everybody knows.
Oh, I got water.
Yeah.
Hey,
this is my first day.
Excitement now.
They've been throwing things. Alright. The rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 goes through Paul's moves, right? Ever from the beginning of when he first believed the gospel to the time of the writing of this book. And what's the point of that he's proving with detailing all that?
I didn't get it from anyone but God.
Yeah, didn't get this gospel from man. I got it straight from the horse's mouth. Jesus Christ himself told me this gospel.
Nay.
And he didn't look at it in the mouth.
And he didn't look at it in the mouth, and it wasn't gimp. And
it wasn't what?
Oh, gift.
Oh, yeah. I was like, what? I thought.
Oh, it wasn't a gift?
Yeah, you
can't.
Don't look at
the
horse
in the mouth. Oh, right. Second half of chapter 2, he has this little confrontation running with Peter. What goes on there? Someone other than Nathan.
Oh, he rebukes Peter because he's like saying one thing and doing another.
Correct. He's claiming to live by grace alone through faith alone, but then when the Judaizers show up,
he goes and meets with the Jews instead.
Exactly. He separates himself off. And so Paul's like, excuse me.
First of all.
Yeah, no. Chapter 3, he launches... Yeah, I got that. Chapter 3, he launches into this big proof from the law that the law can't save you. So we looked at all those different Old Testament references that he brings up. And we looked them all up. We looked over and over and over again. He's showing again and again. The law itself says... You can't be saved by the law. You need grace. You need this promised seed of Abraham. That's most of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 5, Jared taught us last week. It's where kind of he transitions into the application points. Of, since all this is true, since the gospel is that you're saved by grace alone through faith alone, not by works of the law, you're freed from the law. How do you live now? What do you do? Does that mean you go ahead and sin away? May it never be. That's Romans, but he's making the same point here. No. Just because you're not bound to follow the law doesn't mean that you are free to just sin away. There's still a standard of morality that we are now free to live in. Before, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not able to follow the law, the moral law. Now, with the Spirit of Christ in you, You are able, so do it. Just
do it!
We almost made it, guys.
I didn't realize what he said. Don't worry, I would have said
verse 25.
I did.
Verse 25 of chapter 5 is kind of where he sums it all up. If we live by the Spirit, as in if we're going to be resurrected by the Spirit, by grace alone, through faith alone, let us also walk or keep in step with the Spirit. Let's live our daily life in light of that reality. The application for the here and now is chapters 5 and 6. Since you're going to be resurrected by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law, since you're able to be a child of God, be a child of God. Walk that way. Walk this way. Okay.
Good grief, Stephen, you're as bad as they are.
Okay. They are.
I didn't.
You guys.
You're the one that suggests to pray randomly.
Oh, yeah. As if that's a random thing.
The Horde.
So, chapter 6 starts in with kind of his final defense, wrap-up of the argument, and final encouragements. And so it's pretty straightforward. Just take him at his word. What is he saying to these guys? Pretty much most of it is directly applicable to us. The encouragements that he gives are encouragements that would be good for us to follow. The defenses that he makes are defenses that are true for the gospel nowadays, but... Somebody want to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 10.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. But the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
So, he's tying up all of his points. He's kind of reiterating all of his points. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It kind of relates back to chapter 3, verse 28. Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. The whole point. You're saved, you're all saved the same way. So you think you're so good for following the law? You're not. You think that you're special because God chose you? You're not. He's special because he chose you. You had nothing to do with it. It's grace. That's the whole point. So you think you're hot stuff. Cool off. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, you want to keep the law? Here's how you do it. You know, do good. Bear one another's burdens. And that's kind of, verse 9 kind of sums up his whole application point, which is, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Do good. Why? Well, because you can. And the end result, when you get to the New Jerusalem, you'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You will have crowns that you may cast down before the feet of Jesus. Those aren't things that you're going to see here. Quite often here and now, doing good isn't that fun. Doesn't mean you shouldn't. That's just the reality. Oftentimes it is fun. Oftentimes you do get some sort of a
blessing
from doing good. But
that's what sacrifice is.
Exactly. Sacrificially giving, sacrificially bearing one another's burdens. Essentially, verse by verse, chapter 6, he's just wrapping up, tying up each of the points that he's made throughout the book. Verse 10, same thing. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Not only are you supposed to do good to those who are outside, especially bearing one another's burdens for the guys in this room, the church. Build one another up. Love one another. If you actually, it's an interesting thing to do. If you look up all of the one another's, all the times Jesus or Paul commands the disciples or the church concerning each other, there's a plethora of them, and they're all love one another, care for one another, rejoice with one another, do good with one another, build each other up. If you ever like, I've got 30 minutes free, I could watch the same episode of Parks and Rec for the 7th time, or I could do a quick word study and read all the one another passages. I would suggest the latter. Yeah. The last time I was watching that for the 7th time, I thought, you know what, I could just, you know, read my Bible instead. And it was nice. Anyway. That's the first half. The second half of chapter 6 is where he kind of does his final defense points. So, those Judaizers, the ones who are trying to tell you to follow the law and so get righteousness, you're gonna need to ignore them. And I'm not going to talk about it anymore, which is what he ends up saying. So, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So, if you guys are like taking notes in your Bible, this is kind of like some little tidbit or something to say for every one of these verses, so we're just going to kind of march through them. Verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you. Some would say that this harkens back to the argument for what's the thorn in the flesh. You remember that in chapter 5? Mm-hmm. We talked about lots of people suggest he has an eye problem. Some people would say, no, he has some sort of a temptation. Clint brought up the point. Some people would suggest he struggled with same-sex temptation. I lean towards some sort of temptation. Yeah.
Could it just be that he's saying he wrote a large letter to them?
Yes. So that's there's lots of people who take this and say, see, he has an eye problem. He has to write really big because he can't see it very well. I think that's a stretch.
Or it's like he's yelling.
And that's what I think it's more of.
Point.
It's like
this is law. Yeah, what he's about to say, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So he's not using a scribe for this part. He's trying to hammer it home as much as possible. This is coming straight from me. This is what I want to get across to you. What is it? Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The point.
If you get nothing else from this letter, get this.
Yeah. Don't fall in line with these idiot circumcision people. They're wrong.
Mine has an exclamation point.
Yeah.
Do you know how, like, the Hebrew or whatever, what language he's writing this in? Hebrew?
He's writing in Greek.
Greek. How would this translate out in Greek? Because I'm thinking, I don't know, it could be like he's just writing this sentence, this in the last part in large letters. Like he's saying, like, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand.
Uh-huh.
Like, kind of, like now, I don't know.
Like, is he using all caps?
Or like, he's just starting now.
Cap lock. What's that word?
Yeah, so, well, I mean, he's
like
been...
You know, people will be like, don't you see what I'm trying to tell you? And then
they'll tell
you again.
Yeah.
Which is what he does here. So I was thinking, if it's, however it translates, if it's like, see with large letters I'm writing you with my own hand, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised and all that. Like, you could be trying to reiterate it, and that's when he starts writing with such large letters.
Yeah.
It could be something like that. But
yeah, I would say exactly what you just said is correct.
But, like, not the whole letter isn't like that. That's what
correct, yeah. So the idea is he's been using a scribe up to this point, probably. Right? He's been dictating a letter to a scribe. That was the common practice when you're writing a letter. You're telling somebody else, write this down, and he's writing it down. And so the point is, he's picking up the pen now for this last paragraph, and he's tacking on his own personal. And I'm going to sign it with my own signature. I'm writing with my own hand now, in big letters. This is the point I want to make sure I get across to you, like Shane.
Now, what was the purpose of that? Like writing, having a scribe do it.
Couple different reasons depending on the situation. One is that some people didn't know how to write Greek as proficiently. So like Peter used a scribe probably for 2 Peter but not 1 Peter. The Greek is just immensely better in 2 Peter. I might have those backwards. So Peter wasn't a native Greek speaker. He was probably a native Aramaic speaker, and he learned Greek just growing up in the culture, but he wasn't great at it. So he has a scribe who's a native Greek speaker, tells him what he wants to write, and the scribe puts it into Greek. That's one possibility. Others are he's dictating and he wants to send a letter to multiple places at once. So instead of writing one and saying, here, copy this, he's talking to 4 scribes at once. He's saying, write down what I'm saying. All of you send these letters out to these different people. That was common practice. Some is just it's easier to have the guy whose job it is to write things down than for me to do it. So
he's supporting the economy.
Yeah. He's employing somebody.
Mine says, you see how large of a letter I have written unto you with my own hand, and it makes it seem like he just wrote a long letter.
The play Human Gramasin and Grapsa Te Elmeke. I'd say that's a possible translation. The problem is Palikois letters is plural. So it makes more sense of how the ESV and ASB render it. See what large letters I'm writing to you.
NIV too.
Yeah. What translation are you reading there?
This is King James.
King James, okay. Which, and it might be a textual variant. Let me check. Sorry, we're getting into reads a little bit. Palikois, Palikois. No, it's always plural. I don't know why they would render it that way. I can do a little study on it and find out for sure. So, his main point, verse 12, those who are going to be trying to force you to be circumcised, they're doing it for their own selfish reasons. They don't want to have to associate with people who are uncircumcised and be embarrassed in front of their other Jewish friends. They want you to be circumcised to save face. It's all a peer pressure thing. For even those who are circumcised, they're saying that they want you to be circumcised so that you can be, a righteous person. You follow the law so that you can be saved. That's not their real motive, is what he's saying. Even those who are circumcised, do not keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they can say, look, we got this guy circumcised. He's cool now. He's one of us. The Jew, you don't have to worry with the stigma of, as he says, the cross. Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that they would be embarrassed by the cross? What is embarrassing about the cross of Jesus Christ to a Jewish Christian? Good point. They killed him.
The Jews expected Jesus to come as a warrior, and he didn't.
The Jews expected Jesus to come as a warrior, and instead he came as some sort of slave guy who got killed by the most excruciating way possible. What about the theological point of the cross that would offend a Jew?
The fact that it is like kind of took away all the rules and kind of the religion that they had at the time.
Yeah, but the cross, the message of the cross is that you're saved by grace. It's this. Takes away the offense of grace, the fact that you don't have to work to get your salvation, that God just gives it to you because he said so. Yeah. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Again, a reference back to what he said earlier, I've been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. the next verse, verse 15, again, is a reference back to earlier in the letter, tying up loose ends. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Earlier he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love. And here he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation. He's wrapping up his points, reiterating everything he said. We've already been through all this stuff. That's why I'm sprinting with you guys. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, what rule? Yeah, grace alone to faith alone, by the gospel, by the cross. All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's something you can get really in the weeds with. Israel of God. What does he mean by the Israel of God? Particularly if you're a room full of dispensationalists, people argue about this question, this phrase a lot. So, to anybody who cares, which I think might be none of you, but I think that there's a very clear distinction between the Israel and the church. And every time Paul says Israel, he means Israel, people descended from Abraham. And in Romans, it seems to making clear that true Israel is people descended from Abraham who believe in Jesus. So we would call them Messianic Jews today. But that's Israel, Israel. I think this might be the only time Paul uses the word Israel in reference to the church. Throw that out there. I think the church and Israel are distinct, though, and so dealing with that. I realize that half of you just went to sleep, so...
Wouldn't, though, if an Israelite became a Christian and then was part of the church, wouldn't they be part of the church then?
Correct. They're part of the church. So everyone who's an Israelite who is part of the true Israel, as Paul says it, not all Israel is Israel. True Israel is part of the church. Not everyone in the church is an Israelite by ethnicity. They are by being adopted, grafted in, Romans 8. But there's a slight distinction there and a slight difference in end times results for the people who are actually descended from Jacob.
So he's talking about the true Israel here, like what you just referenced.
I think this might be the only time he uses the word Israel to be talking about the church as a whole, including Gentiles. And I think it might be that he's doing this specifically because of the reason he's writing the letter, slapping the Judaizers in the face of, look who's part of the Israel of God, Gentiles. And the reason I say that is because this is the only time he uses the phrase Israel of God, as opposed to Israel, or Israel of Israel, or true Israel, something like that. Wipe the glaze off your eyes. Last two then. And verse 17, I think, is just kind of funny. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So, essentially, what he's saying with his second to last verse is, I don't want to hear about this anymore. Quit with this stupid circumcision. You have to follow the law gospel. It's nonsense. If I'm going to hear about it again, I'm not going to be happy. So, let nobody cause me trouble about this. Look, I've been beaten half to death because of this thing. Quit telling me I'm preaching some different or false gospel. I'm preaching the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law.
So the marks of Jesus, those are the bruises and bumps and stuff that he suffered through?
Yeah, his scars from being lashed with a whip 39 times.
Multiple times.
But then he of course, he's got this, like, I imagine him with this scowl on his face when he writes verse 17. Let no one cause me more trouble. I have the marks of Jesus on my body. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. Because that's how he ends all of his letters.
Jesus be upon you.
he always finishes his letters with grace. Because that's his message. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law. Just in case you missed it. It's grace. So, that's the book of Galatians. Isn't Galatians a great book? It's just all about the gospel.